Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. The Corinthian church, as you're turning this up, was a very, very difficult church. It's hard to think of a problem that they didn't have. But it's a great treasure for preachers in the 20th and 21st centuries that the Corinthian church existed, because you never have to wonder about a topic to preach on because the Corinthians did it, or didn't do it, as the case may be. So it's a whole compendium of how not to do church and then how to do church. One of the things that they were very good at was promising to give and to help other churches, but Paul had to keep sort of knocking the door by way of letter to remind them, you'd made a wonderful promise, now let's sort of follow it through. I suppose we're all a bit like that in many ways. And in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, wonderful section where he looks on the principles behind why we give what we give and how we give what we give and the attitude we should give and so on. So we're going to break in here in 2 Corinthians 8, just reading the first 9 verses. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Churches of Macedonia, of course, Philippi and the churches there. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Today and next week, we're concluding our short mini-series on the church and reminders of the basics. Two booklets that are really, really important. They are there. They're free. But really, really important. One, the ABC Insight Doctrinal Statement on the Church, where it talks about every aspect of church. And you can go through those as families. And I think they'd be really, really important. And the one we're going to be looking at over the next 2 weeks, Christian stewardship, our calling. How do we responsibly use the gifts, and in this particular case, the financial gifts that God has given us as his people? Do we devote them, first of all, to serving the Lord? Now, I think there's little doubt about the fact that the generation in which we live, the statistics bear this out, has the most material blessings ever. The question is, are we the most thankful generation ever? And sadly, most of the evidence says no. All the statistics say that previous generations, to coin a phrase, gave more from less. As Peter Masters, the author of this booklet, puts it, he says, have we become a spoilt generation, unwilling to part with much for the Lord? If so, then we hurt ourselves and forfeit tremendous spiritual instrumentality. It's time to go back to basics. Well, what are the basics? That's what we're going to look at over the next 2 weeks. What are the principles, the biblical principles, not your opinion or my opinion or what Joe down the road thinks or Mary that you were talking to over a cup of coffee last week, but what does the Bible say about giving? Well, unsurprisingly, as with everything in the Christian life, it starts with attitude. Remember in Proverbs, God speaking through Solomon says to the reader of the book, my son, give me your heart. You see, if God hasn't captured our heart on this area as in every other area, then it's really worse than useless. We think of the dramatic illustration in Luke 21, 1-4, when they were going into the temple and everybody was pointing out where all the rich people were giving. And Jesus pointed out a widow who put in a negligible amount, or what seemed to be a negligible amount. But the point was, on that day, it was literally everything that she had. The point wasn't that she gave in little compared to the others. The point was she was giving everything. And Peter Masters in his book says the question to us isn't what we give, but how much we legitimately withhold. And we're not talking here about amounts or even percentages, but the foundation principle. And as we give with our financial resources, just as we sing with our voices, just as we listen to the word and seek to live it out, we're making a statement, aren't we? That we don't belong to ourselves. We're here because we're creatures and God is the creator. That's the fundamental truth of the universe. That's the truth that Satan sought to undermine in Genesis 3. That's the truth that, to a certain extent, is always undermined every time we turn our back on God. Not just in this area, but in any area. In 1 Chronicles 29:14, David captures this truth beautifully. The background story is that God had shown him, he wanted to build a temple for God, but God had shown him that he wasn't going to build it, but his son Solomon would build it. So David did the next best thing, at least from his point of view, what he could do. He started putting together the resources that were needed for it. And they knew that so much gold they needed, so much silver, so much timber, so much precious stones, and all the things that were needed. And much to his surprise and his delight, not only did the people give what was needed, but they actually gave more than was needed. But here's David's response. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? Notice he wasn't patting himself or the people on the back. He was saying, how is it that we are able to do this? And then he makes this statement, for all things come from you. And of your own we've given you. David nailed it, didn't he? The point wasn't that the people had given generously. They had, but that was only a reflection that we were beginning to grasp the central truth of the universe, that everything has been created by God, comes from God, and that we have a loan of it for as long as we're here to use it correctly. All things come from you, and of your own we have given you. But not only is God our creator, that fundamental truth, as Christians, and speaking to those of us who are believers here this morning, he's our redeemer. In a sense, we owe him a double debt. Not only has he given us everything as our creator, but he has given us himself in the person of Jesus as our redeemer. We owe him a double debt of love. And Paul expresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. Now it's this attitude here, expressed both by David in the Old Testament and Paul in the New Testament, that Paul is putting his finger on in the reading that we read earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He's talking to the church in Corinth who want to do what's right, they're planning to do what's right, but they never quite get around to doing it. There's always something else seems to come in. And he holds up before them, for a reason, and we'll see in a moment what the reason is, the churches of Macedonia. We don't know many about the churches of Macedonia, but we do know one of them, the church at Philippi. And here's what he says. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, it wasn't easy for them, the abundance of their joy. Now, just stop right there. Do you ever think of joy and affliction in the same sentence? No, you don't. That's not natural, is it? But they had the abundance of joy in their trial of affliction. In their deep poverty, they weren't a rich church. Probably many of them were slaves. They had very little extra money themselves. Yet, amazingly, out of their deep poverty, they abounded in riches of liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us, literally begging us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and fellowship of ministering to the saints. And the impression you get here was that Paul was kind of almost leery, almost not wanting to give too much because he was aware of the trials that they were going through and the difficulties that they were going through, and that it was hard for them to give anything. But their focus was, but look at the churches in Jerusalem. They're going through famine. We've got so much compared to them. And God has done so much for us. And anyway, it all belongs to the Lord. And that's the point, isn't it? They didn't just give as we had hoped, he says, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. I'm going to make a statement here that if you forget everything else, hopefully you don't forget this. There is nothing we do in terms of any ministry that has any meaning unless it's an outflow of this reality here. They first gave themselves to the Lord. If it's just a religious ritual, if it's just something to salve your conscience for a little while, or all the other million reasons that we do what we do, it's of no spiritual significance unless it's spiritually motivated. And this is what being spiritually motivated looks like. They first gave themselves to the Lord. You see, having given themselves to the Lord, it was easy to have the spiritual sight to see that everything comes from God, as David said, and that they didn't really own themselves. They were bought at a price. There are five things that Paul draws attention to here in this short passage that should be the foundation of our principles, really for everything, but particularly when it comes to giving financially to the Lord. What this church did was a result of and an expression of God's grace. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He returns to this later on in the passage in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich. That's the reason I introduced the preaching this morning with the grace of God, the song of the grace of God. If our hearts are gripped with what God has done for us in Christ, then the call to put him first in everything, including our financial giving, is in a sense pushing an open door. It's not something that the preacher has to hit us over the head with, or we have to sort of feel constantly guilty about. It's just simply what we do, because we're always gripped with what he has done for us. Secondly, their willingness to give, because it was inspired by God's grace, was not and couldn't be cancelled out by the difficult circumstances in which they found themselves. In fact, they gave joyfully. Do we believe that the grace of God is transformative? That the grace of God changes everything? That what God has done in Jesus actually turns everything upside down, inside out, or right side up? that it's possible to be joyful in difficult circumstances, to give much even though you have little. I love the experience of the churches of Macedonia. Then thirdly, they did something which I think was very, very hard to do. They exceeded Paul's expectations. Paul wasn't a man of low expectations. He had high expectations of himself, and he said, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. If you look at Paul's ministry, he gave himself to shipwreck, to beating. Interesting, he reminds us of this in 2 Corinthians. There was nothing too much for Paul to do in the service of Jesus. Why? Because he had been gripped by the grace of God. He's the great apostle, isn't he, of the grace of God. All the apostles preach it, but it's Paul we always turn to when we want to get the most clearest example. You know, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 and so on. But this little church, suffering persecution, not having much, exceeded even what Paul expected, because God's grace was working in them. You know, as I'm counseling people, I said that there are certain things. If you're wondering, am I beginning to backslide? Am I beginning to grow cold in my attitude to Jesus? There are certain things which are telltale signs. Of course, prayer. If prayer slacks off or just becomes an empty ritual, if reading the Bible is merely a duty that we have to do rather than a joy of hearing God speaking to us, and if giving to the Lord is merely a religious duty rather than something we joyfully do, it's a sign, isn't it, that we're beginning to lose our appreciation of the grace of God. Fourthly, they saw themselves as being blessed by being allowed to give. And rather than begging to get, they were begging to give. That's effectively what he's saying here, isn't it? They were freely giving, imploring us. The word could be translated begging us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They saw this not as a duty first and foremost, but as a blessing. Lord, Paul, you can't take this blessing away from us. You must receive this gift from us. Maybe they said, you will, I don't know. But it's everything turned the opposite way around to what we're used to, isn't it? And fifthly, and I've dwelt on this, I'm not going to say too much more about it. All this was a result of a fundamental spiritual attitude. They first gave themselves to the Lord. They gave themselves to the one who had given himself to them and given himself for them. All right, so that's the attitude. And look at what the attitude is here. Spend time thinking about this. Spend time honestly bringing yourself and your attitudes to this template and say, Lord, is this me? And if it's not me, Lord, please make it me, because it needs to be me. Secondly, this type of stewardship of the Lord's resources, and they are the Lord's resources, has a gospel aim. God doesn't actually need anything from us, but he privileges us to participate with him in the work of bringing the good news to this world. And part of his pattern is to use our gifts, including our financial gifts, to that end. In 1 Corinthians 9:14, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Similarly, Galatians 6:6, let him who has taught the word share, literally have fellowship in all good things with him who teaches. So that when, for example, it talks in Acts 2 about they remained diligent or faithful in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer, that fellowship wasn't just meeting over a cup of tea. That fellowship was in, as you see later on, sharing as everyone had need. And stewardship of that which God has blessed us with is as vital today as it was in the early church. And how the church used their finances was one of the things that challenged the unbelieving society in which they lived. They had a very light hold on their material possessions. They had them, they used them, they were blessed by them. But above all, they saw them as an opportunity of really fulfilling the two great commandments, to express their love for God and their love for their brothers and sisters. Excuse me. Thirdly, there's an element of discipline involved here. We talk about the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. In other words, there are things which have to be built into our Christian life that we almost don't have to think about doing them. Now, most of us get that in terms of coming to church, mostly. You know, most of us would feel really awkward and, oh, there's something really wrong if we didn't get out to the church on Sunday morning. But there's way more involved in that, isn't there? There's personal reading of the word, there's, you know, prayer, but there's also giving to the work of the Lord. It's something that just simply has to be part of what we do. And it becomes part of what we do. And all our life pattern is adjusted around it. It's as much a part of our spirituality as prayer and submission to the word. Indeed, it's impossible to read the scripture and take it seriously without submitting our financial resources, as everything else, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And this disciplined aspect is captured in Paul's injunction again to the Corinthian church. What would we do without the Corinthians? Now, concerning the collection for the saints, 1 Corinthians 16:1. As I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, he had a pattern for how he did this, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, when they met for worship, as we do, let each one of you lay something aside. It's universal. Each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. It's proportionate to what the Lord has blessed you with. That there be no collections when I come. No sort of last minute kerfuffle when Paul comes. Oh, we should have put something aside. The point here is that this was a fundamental part of how they lived out their Christianity. It was just part of what they did. Now, it wasn't yet for the Corinthians, but Paul is actually saying, look, this is how it needs to be. You need to build this in to how you function as a church. So he's linking this act of weekly corporate worship and giving. Now, I think it's appropriate, isn't it? As we set aside the first day of the week, which we do, why do we set aside one day in the week? We're not saying, well, the Lord owns one day of the week. No, the Lord owns everything 24/7. But by setting aside the first day of the week, as the Jews did with the seventh day of the week in the Old Testament, we're acknowledging that all of the week belongs to God. And if you like, we're setting the tone for the week ahead by setting the first day aside, by saying, Lord, you know, I need you with me Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday as well. And I am yours Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, not just Sunday. And so by setting aside a significant, proportionate, regular part of our income on the first day of the week, being the first thing we do, it's a spiritual discipline. It's reminding ourselves that we only have the rest because God has given it to us. All of this requires us to be disciplined, doesn't it? To look consciously at what God has given us. And rather than sort of, you know, on Sunday morning when we're heading out for church, you know, or opening the purse or opening the wallet, thinking, oh my God, there's not anything left. Saying, as soon as our salary, our wages, whatever way our income comes, setting aside that, first of all, it's not just a discipline, it's a statement, isn't it? Lord, it's all from you. I would have none of it apart from you. You've blessed me so much that I willingly, joyfully acknowledge by setting this apart first that it's all from you. You see, ultimately, it's a matter of spirituality, isn't it? As everything else is. Spirituality isn't just one aspect of our life. Spirituality is how we look at every aspect of life and every aspect of who we are and what we do. our giving towards the Lord is not something that makes us a Christian. We know that. Any more than our reading of Scripture makes us a Christian, or our praying makes us a Christian, or our efforts to follow the commandments makes us a Christian. But think of it this way. You know, if somebody rarely or ever reads Scripture, rarely or ever prays, is totally heedless about God's commandments, would we be concerned about their spiritual condition? Yes, we would. I hope we would. And I hope if it was us, ourselves, we'd be concerned about our spiritual condition. But joyfully, generously, regularly, with priority, giving towards the work of the Lord is also as much a vital part of our Christianity as all of these other aspects as well. Which is why Paul reminds them in the passage we read earlier, as you abound in everything, in faith — is faith important? It's vital. In speech, what we say, who we say it to, what's the content of our speech? Is that vital? Yes, it is. In knowledge, in knowing more about the Lord and knowing more about his word, in applying all of that, is that vital? Yes. In diligence or discipline, is it important to develop diligence? Yes, it is. In your love for us, was their love for their spiritual leaders important? Yes, it's vital. Paul says, as you abound in everything — faith, speech, knowledge, diligence, your love for us — see that you abound in this grace also. Notice he doesn't say in this duty also, in this grace also. It's a challenging statement, isn't it? In a sense, it brings us full circle where we came in. Because it's about attitude, isn't it? Yes, God commands me to do this, but really that's not where I should be starting. That's my fallback position when I don't feel like doing it. But why in the world should I not feel like doing it when I consider who he is and what he's done for me? That's the point of what he's saying, isn't it? That's what he's saying. The church had been, the Corinthian church, like most of us, full of good intentions. But they fell down. And this, I gave you advice. It's to your advantage not only to be doing what you begun and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must complete the doing of it. We're all good starters, aren't we? Remember the phrase from the game show, "I've started, so I'll finish." It's the finishing that's the key, isn't it? I don't know how many times I started on the garden. But this is much more important, isn't it? You must also complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be completion out of what you see it through, and see it through, starting with that attitude. See, in conclusion, the test isn't what does the pastor think about what I'm giving. Thankfully, I don't know. I don't want to know. But there's someone far important knows already. Whether it's 21st century Dundalk or 1st century Corinth, we all need to be gripped afresh by this great truth, not just in terms of our financial giving, but yes, in terms of our financial giving, but in terms of everything. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He who had everything gave it up for you, so that in him you might have everything that's important: a right relationship with God, an eternity in heaven, joy, and a wonderfully different life even now. That's grace. We acknowledge that grace, don't we? by saying, as David said, Lord, when we give, it's all from you and it's of your own we give you. We say, as Paul says, we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. Therefore, honor him with our all. Amen.